We're going to look at two verses this morning. Psalm 127. Let me read verses 1 and 2. Please, if you have a Bible, open up there. You might want to mark something or two in there. Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. The church building was still smoldering. As a Christian friend and I were viewing the ruins, he was in a truck, and I was standing beside the vehicle. At that moment, a tall young man, strapping young man, went walking by, almost seemingly gloating. Plastered all over his shirt were occultic symbols in bold, large lettering, 666 and a whole bunch of other stuff. He didn't stop to talk. They almost seemed to delight in seeing a church building lying in complete ruins. Now, 4 years later, we are here giving glory to our Lord that we have a new building. To be sure, as many of us from this group who stood out there in the street said as we were in shock, the church is still here. Because you see, the church is not the building. This is merely the suit of clothes we wear in order to do ministry and to reach out to our community. The church is those who participate in the congregation of God's people. But in a small way, in the construction of this lovely building, we can fully agree it has been of God's doing. In our Bible today, we wish to see this very vital truth. The Lord builds his people, overseeing them by caring for their concerns. First of all, we need to look at the constructor. The psalmist begins with a strong statement. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. In reality, anything in life that we build, a house, a city, our lives, our family, will be in vain unless the Lord is a part of the construction of that. Now, I want you to look at your Bible, and Al's going to put it on the screen as well. I want you to see something here. Except the, what's wrong? Lord, hey. It's in block letters. Build the house. They labor in vain that build it, except the Lord, block letters, keep the city. The watchman waketh but in vain. Why is Lord spelt in capital letters? In the Holy Scriptures, God is known by a large number of names. The reason is that God is so magnificent that, you know what? We use many different ways to understand who God is. The Lord. He uses those names to communicate to us who he is. El Shaddai. Great and mighty. There are many, many names in Scripture. It's like you. Some of you have two or three names. Some of you have nicknames. I used to be called Wee Willie because I never was very big until I got married and my wife fed me too well. There's some nice names. Like some of you call your husband or wife Sweetie. At least I hope you do. I remember a friend of mine in school, and it was a rather cruel name they used to call him. They called him Fish Face. He had a skinny face, and, you know, Kids can be cruel, can't they? Adults are cruel in a different way. They do it behind everybody's back. But God has many names. But the name Lord is an extra special name for the supreme being, the creator of the universe. Just what is meant by this name? You see, we must go back 500 years before this song was written to the time of Moses. Moses was an 80-year-old man, and he was ready for retirement. He was working for his father-in-law on the hillsides, looking after sheep, and one day he's working there, and what happens? He finds a bush burning. Now, of course, being in the desert, you see bushes burn once in a while, but he kind of cast a glance at it a time or two, and then he noticed something. The bush didn't burn up. Something strange was happening, so he kind of wanders over there. And he discovered the angel of God was in that bush. And the angel of God commanded him to go down to Egypt to deliver God's people, Israel, from Pharaoh. Now here's the catch. Moses realized that if he went down there, they wouldn't follow him. Not just as a man, they wouldn't follow him before, and they probably wouldn't again. You remember, as a 40-year-old, he went and killed an Egyptian hoping that the people would follow him. So Moses says, well, who are you, Lord? It reminds me of kids. When I was a kid, I didn't have too much problem with my sister who's there this morning because she was quite a bit younger, but some of my other siblings didn't listen much to me, even though they should have. Because, you see, my mom and dad would usually leave me in charge. And so I would say, do this, do that, and sometimes it happened, sometimes it didn't. But, you know, there was a way to get them to do something. As I'd say, Dad said to do this. Guess what? They did it. You ever have that in your family? Especially if you have a large family, you find it works real well. Dad says it, Mom says it. Now, Moses is saying, well, who am I going to tell them has sent me? And in Exodus, turn with me in your Bibles to that, and I will give you time to find Exodus. It's the second book of the Bible in the Old Testament, chapter 3. Exodus 3. And we read of his name. In Exodus 3, 14 and 15, God said to Moses, I am who I am. And thus shall you say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus shall you say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now they knew who he was. Has sent me to you, and this is my name forever. This is my memorial to all generations. You see, God was giving to Moses his personal name. That name by which we do not know how to actually pronounce it today, because at one point in Jewish history they quit pronouncing it. We know it's somewhere between Jehovah and Yahweh or something in between. But it's the name itself that's important. Because you see, within that name contains the idea of an ever-present God. A God who is unchanging. A God who stands outside of time. Now, we live in time and we have a hard time understanding that, don't we? But this God dwells before, behind, above, below, time itself. So he says, I am that I am. You know, friends, that's such an assurance for people who know God. That he's waiting for us in tomorrow. That he's behind us. He's with us right now when we belong to him. His presence is with us. Well, of course, Moses goes down to Egypt and everything goes fine, right? No. It doesn't go fine. He gets down there and the first thing he does is goes to Pharaoh's court. And Pharaoh says, "Oh, who are you?" "I'm Moses." "Well, that's an Egyptian name, but who are you?" Well, Moses says, "The Lord said, let my people go." And Pharaoh says, and I think the Pharaohs had these beards on, didn't they? Scratches his beard. "Who is the Lord?" Can't you imagine him saying it that way? I can. "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" "I'm the most powerful man in the world today. And you're going to tell me, somebody's telling me to let people go who've been slaves for not hundreds of years, but for a long time. What's wrong?" You know, like Pharaoh, many to this very day try to resist the Lord. Unfortunately, Pharaoh paid dearly for his defiance. In fact, the nation of Egypt became almost naught because of his defiance of the Lord God, the ever-present one. That isn't only in Pharaoh's day, but in Daniel's day, there was a king whose name was Nebuchadnezzar. The Bible tells us he was the greatest king that ever lived. And this man, Nebuchadnezzar, he thought he could defy God. Until one day, after several episodes where he saw the hand of God, you remember the one story where Daniel, by the power of God, was able to interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dream? Let me ask you, can you interpret your own dream? How about a dream you don't even know what the dream was? And you're told you're going to die because you can't interpret the dream the king had that nobody knows. But God, the ever-present God, had given Nebuchadnezzar that dream. Right? And God gave Daniel the answer. But Nebuchadnezzar had had several of those incidents. He had the time when he threw the three friends of Daniel into a fiery furnace, and they walked out. The guys that threw them into the fiery furnace died. They shriveled up like raisins before they got away from the heat. And yet this man is still defying God until finally, after 7 years of living like an animal in the field, he all of a sudden comes to his senses and says, "There is a God higher than me." Wow! What a God. How about Herod? Oh, Herod was a powerful guy. He had the way of twiddling the Caesars around his finger if we read history. He wanted to chop the head off of the Messiah. That's how he was going to worship the Messiah. What a terrible, terrible thing. Herod died of an excruciating, painful death not long afterwards. Now, that's not to say God always deals that way, but sometimes he does in his sovereign purposes. This is not to be relegated to ancient times. I read of proud scholars who belittle what they call the Yahweh cult that lasted for a couple centuries in Canaan. And they laugh at those of us who believe that God was at work. They deny the story of Moses. You know, there's a video out. I haven't seen it yet. I want to watch it someday. It's called Patterns of Evidence, where a man went down to Egypt and found that all these scholars who are saying, "No, there was no Israel, there was nothing, there's no evidence in Egypt." You know why? Because they're looking 300 years too late. That's why. Because these scholars want to deny the Word of God. Shame on them. Praise God, he gets a hold of some of these scholars. There was a man by the name of William Ramsey. He set out purposely to destroy Paul. Now, if you know anything about the New Testament, Paul happens to be one of the most significant people because he converted from Judaism to Christianity. And his testimony is really an affront to anyone who denies the messiahship of Jesus. And if you can destroy Paul, Christianity's underpinnings fall down. But guess what? God has a sense of humor sometimes. Do you know that? Oh, he made you, so, and made me. I mean, he obviously has a sense of humor. But he went and took this William Ramsey, and William Ramsey, he became a believer in Jesus Christ, and that Paul was real, and that Paul was a more accurate historian than anybody of his day. Can you believe that? We can truly say, in our community, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. When it comes to this place, this is exactly true of the building we worship in. It has been the work of God, true. People have been the hands, they've been the feet, they've been behind it, and they've prayed for it. But it's God's work. When we started, there were critics. Some suggested that God burnt it down, and we wouldn't rebuild it. And we couldn't. It reminds me, as I said earlier, of Nehemiah. You remember God called Nehemiah to build a wall, rebuild the wall of Jerusalem? And there were these two critics, Sanballat and Tobiah. And they said, oh, you guys will never build that. And then they did other things, and they threatened to attack them and go to the king of Babylon and all kinds of other things. But the wall got built because God was in it. And the reason this building is standing is because God is in it. Now, I'm not saying he's special presence here. Okay, this is not. This is a building. But it's a place where we're worshiping God. And God has given us as a church opportunities that we have never had since I've been here because of the loss of that building. You know that? That's powerful. Yeah. We shed tears. This was of God and only of Him. We didn't have the physical strength, but you know something? God allowed a man to be unemployed last year. You know? Unemployment isn't very nice, is it? But he allowed him to be unemployed, and this is a guy who knew more than our brother Serge about a lot of this stuff. And he came alongside, and of course we paid him a bit, but not what he's worth. And through that, we were able to get this building done. Praise God. If the Lord is doing something splendid, He does it so that He gets the glory, He gets the honor, He gets the praise. It's the same today as it was in Moses' day. It's the same as it was in David's time. It's the same as it was in Nehemiah's time. It's the same as it was when Jesus was born and Herod wanted to destroy the King of Kings. God will have the glory. Amen? Some of you are doubting that. Well, I guess we've got to keep going. Look at the caretaker. Not only does God build, He also watches over that which He builds. Our text tells us that. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It's such an important thing for us to recognize this truth throughout our entire life. Personally, I was deeply saddened when the Supreme Court of Canada ruled prayer out of civic circles. But they can't stop individual Christians from praying silently. For our various areas of levels of government. But do you know what is saddest? Is in real, true time, The Supreme Court is going against the very law of our country. Because do you know that we have something called the Statement of Rights and Freedoms? That's not quite the right word, but the Rights and Freedoms of Canadians. And do you know what it says in the preamble to the Rights and Freedoms of Canadians? Whereas Canada is founded upon the principles that recognize the supremacy of God and the rule of law. What is so sad is that our lawmakers want us to obey the laws while they are defying the God who made them and made the laws. If God withdraws His hand from a town, if God withdraws His hand from a province or a country, there's nothing the people can do that will change the course of events. But we also need to recognize that the ever-present God is the keeper of His world. Let's bring it closer to home. God, the Lord, this ever-living one, this ever-present one, wants a personal relationship with every one of us. You know that? God wants you to know Him. Some of us have had terrible experiences as parents or as children. Parents mistreating or children more often rejecting their parents. Many parents have stood by as children have rebelled against all that was good. See them go into the route of drugs and alcohol and prostitution, and the list goes on. How does a parent feel? A good parent feel when that happens? Some of you have experienced that. We have too. And it tears us inside. Now let's put this in the sense of God. How does God feel when we turn our back on Him and will not listen to Him and will not have Him part of our lives? It tears His heart apart. How do I know that? You see, God became man in the person of Jesus Christ. And what did Jesus do? There was a time in Matthew 23, verse 37. He says this, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." Same thing as in Luke 13:34. Jesus cried. He did it again in Luke chapter 19, verse 41. Luke 19:41. "Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, 'If you had known, even you especially in your day, the things that make for your peace, but they are now hidden from your eyes.'" You know, God wants to make peace with you and me. But you know, some of us are stabbing God in the heart by rejecting Him. But we can change that. What must a person do? We must come to God on His terms. You go and have a discussion on the internet, especially the younger generation, but even my generation, and they'll say, "Well, I see God in this way, and I see God in that way." And, you know, we all have our opinion. As somebody said, we're all theologians. The atheist is a theologian that knows everything because he knows there's no God, right? Kind of a dumb statement to make, if you ask me. That means if you say there's no God, you're saying you know everything that there's possibility to know. What a bit of nonsense, eh? The problem is they have not allowed God to tell us who He is. You see, the Bible is clear. And even some other places you can read about God, even some of the false religions will tell you something about God. They'll say God is holy. What's holy mean? It's not a cow. Some of you call cows holy. No, they're not holy. A holy thing is something that's separate, something that is special, something that is completely pure without any error or sin in it. That's God. The problem is none of us are holy. We cannot measure up. We only have to do one thing once wrong to break that law of holiness. And if we're honest, we all miss it. Many, many times. Right? But the problem with that is God says I must punish unholiness. I must punish sin. And so, He punishes it. But there is good news in all of that. His Son lived a perfect life. Remember I said He was God in the flesh? He came and died so that we could be made holy. We could be made perfect. It's very simple. We must just trust in the Lord. Not in our own doings. Except the Lord build the house. Except the Lord build the life of a person. They labor in vain that build it. Look at the concerns. Now comes the counsel that is given by the psalmist. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. Now, if you go to work at 6 in the morning, it might be wise, if you want to retain your job, to rise up early. That's not what this text is talking about. Neither is staying up late inherently wrong, although, of course, a lot more problems happen late at night than happen in the early morning. But the effort is to point out that getting up early or staying up late to worry and fret is not worthwhile doing. Whether we worry about an individual problem, a family problem, a worldwide situation, worrying is not a healthy solution. God expects us to take action after prayer and leave the results to Him. In reality, when we first started the process of rebuilding, we were unsure what to do. It was a time of frustration for some. I know some thought Bill's too optimistic. I don't know who did, but I know some did. It's partly because I'm not a builder, I guess. But but if God is in it, we need not fret. I remind you of God's promise here in our text. For so He gives His beloved sleep. Most nights in the last 4 years I have slept well. Why? Because I accepted by faith the scripture that says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:31. Now we do well to consider the context of that verse. How did God show that He is for us? How do you know God is for you? Well, it says this in another verse right nearby. He did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. That's how we know He's on our side, because He delivered up His Son. He cared for His people. God permitted the fire. Because He has greater purpose for us as a body of believers. Some of us have grown in our faith. Some of us have strengthened our love for the brethren. Our community has seen the generosity of another church in town to open up its facilities to us. I believe that God has been in it. And the opportunity to share Christ has increased for those of us that come to this church that have taken the opportunity 100-fold. How many times have we had opportunity to share our faith with others? It's phenomenal. I mean, I could spend all afternoon telling you the different things that have happened. It's just unreal. You see, this promise, if God be for us, applies to those who love God. When things happen that we deem to be bad, we can know this, if we belong to Jesus, that God is for us. You say, well, Bill, you had a few nights of restlessness. Why? Well, it wasn't anything to do with the building. May I be frank with you? I'll tell you some reasons I had restless nights. Discontentment amongst some of the people. As I said, there was an individual who stirred up some discord. Disagreement. I apologize personally if I was disagreeable towards you. I certainly didn't ever intend to be that way, but it can happen. Dismemberment. Halfway through our process, I preached on the body of Christ. I don't know if anybody can remember that. You can go back on our archive and find those sermons when I was talking about the church, the assembly. I had people say, well, that was really good stuff. And then promptly some of them left. Discouragement. Now, there's one. Don't ever have a fire, because the insurance company usually is difficult to deal with. Disbelief. That was the fifth thing. You know what? The worst thing is when you come to the work site, and I'm sure that Serge had this. I'm sure some of the others that helped out had this too. Oh, I don't think we can get it done. No, we can't. But God can. Thomas, an apostle of Jesus, had some doubts, did he not? You see, doubt is not the problem. It's not looking at the Savior. But I am rejuvenated. I see the powerful hand of God. Except the Lord build the church. Not the building, particularly. They labor in vain that build it. Matthew 18:18, Jesus said, on this rock, that's on Christ and on Peter's confession, I will build my church, and the gates of hell or Hades will not prevail against it. What's that saying? That's saying that hell can attack us. Some person can walk through here and be gloating over the fact that a church building is in ruins. But God will not be defeated. Our church attacks those gates every time she declares Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I am very optimistic. God has been working in amazing ways in the past few months, and we want to thank everyone who has stayed by the stuff to help in many ways. The workers, the supporters, the inspectors, all have lent a hand. Our prayer is that everyone who made this a pleasant place will have a deeper desire to know the architect, the Lord God Almighty, the Lord, the ever-present one. Some of you, you heard the story because I told it before about the old times when they had the fire brigades where they had to pass buckets. And lo and behold, this little church was on fire. And there's a whole crowd out there passing buckets. And in that chain of people was an agnostic, known the whole town over to be an agnostic. And he's passing the buckets around too. And somebody turns to him and says, I never thought I'd see you here at this church. He says, I never thought I'd see that church on fire either. You see, we trust that God had a purpose in everything. I trust that those who have been irregular in their church attendance, whether here or somewhere else, that you will say, God is for me, and I'm going to start going regularly to the place where people worship our God. Maybe you're like, oh, I got to work Sundays. Well, guess what? Our church has a Sunday evening service, so you can come to that. Or maybe you're like Pharaoh. Who is the Lord? Well, I hope that you don't end up like Pharaoh, but you find out who the Lord is. You see, the building of the church is not over. It's just begun. Because we're here to build up the body of Christ, to honor Him and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.